You know, turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Amos in chapter 1. The book of Amos, we found after Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, and then comes Amos, one of the minor prophets. So we learned last week, last Lord's Day evening, minor not because he was minor in stature or because he was minor in the message that he brought, but simply because of the length of his recorded prophecies. We'll be looking this evening at verses 3, chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, as we look at the judgments that God pronounces upon the nations. And for context, we'll begin reading in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 2 and verse 3. So now let us give attention to the reading of God's holy word, beginning in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnants of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up to the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, as we have heard, this is a pronouncement from you, for thus says the Lord. Oh, help us, God, to understand these words, to take them to heart, to see the seriousness of sin and wickedness and injustice, to look upon you as the God who will do right, the judge of all the earth, the one who is sovereign over not only your people, but all the world, all of the nations. and the one to whom all will give account. And God, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would cause us to see our sin for what it truly is, and that you would remind us of the promise that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure that you noticed the repetition. Thus says the Lord. And then these listings of nations that surrounded Israel and Judah. And the repetition of this judgment. I will not turn away its punishment. I will send fire. That's interesting. In the days of the Old Testament, the days in which Amos prophesied, and particularly in the ancient Near East, the nations were not only divided by geography, they were not only divided by language, but they were also divided by religion, particularly the gods that they served. And so you have the Israelites who served Yahweh, the Lord. You have the Philistines who served Dagon. You had the Moabites who served Chemosh. And often the success of a nation was attributed or thought to be determined by the strength and the favor of that nation's god or gods. In fact, nations would plan out their battles. If a nation had a god who was the god of the plains, they would desire to fight in the plains. Because they thought if they fought against a nation whose god was of the hills, they would be defeated. So everything was lined and aligned by who they served. But over and over in Scripture, the idea of multiple gods ruling multiple nations is ruled right out, isn't it? There's only one God, and He rules over all. He does not share authority with anyone, period. And we're going to see that clearly as we see here tonight, Amos bringing the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, and he speaks directly to the nations. He doesn't go and have some kind of conference call with these nations' gods. Can I come in and can I speak to your followers? Because they are not true gods, are they? He goes directly to the nations. And I would hope that we would all, as we stand here together as God's people who acknowledge God as a sovereign God over His creation, would agree with this truth. But I wonder if sometimes we live in a way that undermines that truth. We may acknowledge God as our God and yet begin to think that He is our God as the church, as His people, but somehow He has nothing to do with those outside the church. Now it's true that God has nothing to do with those outside the church in the sense of being their Redeemer. But those outside the church have everything to do with God in the sense of His being their judge. Their judge. He will judge. This is why we must call all men to repentance. So we read earlier, didn't we? Paul said that. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And just so we get the point, Paul says he backs this up. He has given assurance that judgment is coming. In what way? He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. And so, in a sense, the resurrection for those who are in Christ is a great and glorious thing. It means that we have in Christ been judged. He has taken upon Himself our sin. He has been judged in our place. Death could not hold Him. He has been raised. And in Him we have newness of life. We are declared innocent. But the resurrection for those outside of Christ is not a good thing, is it? It's simply assurance that Christ, who came in His first coming, is coming again. He's coming again. One commentator, speaking of those in leadership, says whether it's kings, presidents, prime ministers, military generals, or any other person with political and economic power. They have a tremendous responsibility to use their power sparingly, wisely, and with equity. Because judgment is coming, and the resurrection proves it. And Amos here certainly, in his words, doesn't hold back. Now we're going to get to later when he speaks to Judah and when he speaks to Israel, and he certainly doesn't hold back there. But here he does not hold back. He speaks the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, over and over again to the nations. And he speaks it in the hearing of Israel. He was sent to Israel. He was speaking these words and he was pronouncing judgment against the nations in the hearing of God's people. As I said last week, Israel might have been hearing this and thinking, yes, yes, finally, judge those people. Because some of these crimes that are listed here are hundreds of years old. But when we get to chapter 2 and verse 6, that surprise twist, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. In other words, what we're going to see later on is that God says, Israel, you're just like the nations. You're not any different. And you're ripe for judgment. Amos is ministering. We're told here during the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, probably around 765 to 760 B.C. And in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and all the way through verse 16, the end of chapter 2, we have what might be called the oracles, that is the pronouncements of war. This is God's pronouncement of war against the nations, and this is God's pronouncement of war against Judah and Israel. And as we look at these verses this evening, we'll see that the Lord, as the sovereign ruler over the nations, will judge all men in His perfect timing. The Lord, as the sovereign ruler over the nations, will judge all men in His perfect timing. The Lord has the right to judge the nations. He has the reasons to judge the nations, and He has the resolve to judge the nations. Now, why is it that the Lord has the right to judge the nations? Obviously, we see that right because over and over we see this pronouncement, this language, thus says the Lord. Six times here in these verses, we hear that repeated. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. He has a right to speak to His creation. He is the sovereign creator, isn't He? Yes, He is our Redeemer. But He is also the creator of all men. And all men then, who are created by Him, are called to follow His law. He is not only the sovereign creator, but He is the sovereign law giver. Now, it's true that the nations did not have the law as was given to Israel. But the nations knew what God expected. Turn with me to Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 1, Paul is speaking of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he goes on and he starts to speak to the Jews. And ultimately, in Romans chapter 3, he's going to include both Jews and Gentiles and sum it up in this way. You're all sinners. Gentile and Jew alike. But Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 12, Paul brings out this truth that those who have sinned without the law are not without excuse. Romans chapter 2 verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In other words, what Paul says is even the Gentiles, the nations, those who had not received the law, they have a conscience. They are created in the image of God. They know right from wrong. They suppress it. But these nations in Amos, the ones that Amos is speaking to, thus says the Lord, know what is right and wrong. They are guilty before God. And therefore the Lord has the right to hold the nations responsible. And here as we go through this and we see the reasons that He will judge the nations and we see His resolve to judge the nations, we know that He is doing what is just and right and what He certainly has the authority to do. Now, if God had the authority in this day and age to speak to all of these different nations, do you think that God has the authority to speak to our nations today? Absolutely. God is still the Creator, isn't He? He has the authority to speak to modern nations as well as ancient nations. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that might apply today in a few moments. So the Lord has the right to judge the nations, but He also has the reason to judge the nations. Notice in verse 3, as the first oracle begins, it begins in this way, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. That's a common refrain. For three transgressions and for four. The only thing that changes in each of the oracles is the name of the city or the region. Now, the question comes to us, what are we to make of this? What does it mean for three transgressions of Damascus and for four? Were there three and then one added? Well, one commentator says this is simply a formula used by Amos to signify that there were multiple crimes. Multiple crimes. Another commentator says this is a formula used to point to the fact that 3 plus 4 equals 7, which is the typological number of completeness, the fullness of their wickedness, was being judged by God. But either way, we do see that it is a signal that there were multiple crimes that were being committed. Interestingly, you don't have to turn there, but listen to these words that you will be familiar with out of Exodus chapter 20. We read it this morning. We read the law of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. As God speaks of not bowing down to false gods, He says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Interesting. Third and fourth generations. Does that mean that three and four generations and then the fifth generation is going to get off the hook? Or is there also language here? The fullness of those who hate me. But the contrast there is the mercy of God, that He pours out mercy to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the picture here is that these nations, all of them, as Amos brings this word, for three transgressions and for four, is that they are guilty of multiple crimes. By reason of their multiple crimes, God will judge the nations. But also by reason of their heinous crimes against humanity. I'll go through some of these. We're told that Damascus, in verse 3, have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Now, a threshing implement would be used in farming. It would be used to thresh up the soil. It would be used to cut into hard dirt. And here the picture is they have taken people and laid them out, treating them like dust, and threshed them through with iron implements. We're told that Gaza, which is in Philistia, the Philistines, in verse 6, took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Now, Edom here was one who trafficked in slaves. We're going to see that Gaza sends their slaves there. We're also going to see that Tyre sends their slaves there. We're going to see that Edom itself does not escape punishment. But here they engaged in exiling people. Tyre in verses 9 and 10, they also exiled people. Not just a part of a nation, but the whole captivity to Edom. They would take entire people groups, take them captive and sell them as slaves. We're also told that Tyre did not remember, this is in verse 9, did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. The covenant of brotherhood. This refers to the covenant that was made between Solomon and Hiram, king of Tyre, in 1 Kings 5:12. Remember that Solomon, as he was building the temple, he went to Tyre and he was able to get material. And they entered into a compact, a covenant. But here we're told that Tyre violated that covenant. The next nation, beginning in verse 11, Edom. And we have to remember who Edom was. The descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, literally the brother of Israel. Edom descended from Esau. And yet here we're told, like Cain of old, they pursued their brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Descendants of his own brother. And yet in the anger and in his wrath, he pursued his brother with the sword. And then Amos goes on to speak of two more nations, of Ammon and of Moab. Now, Ammon and Moab were what we might call brother nations. They're both descendants of Lot. We read about that in Genesis 19, 36 and 38. Ammon and Moab come from the descendants of Lot. After he is removed by God from Sodom. But what is their crime? Well, look at the crime of Ammon. They ripped open the women with child in Gilead. Why? That they might enlarge their territory. Now, whether or not they actually went in and searched out and found pregnant women and ripped them open and tore out their infants, or whether this is used as a picture of some of the grossest and most heinous crimes that could be imagined against humanity, the reality is that these were a vicious people. A representation of the worst of acts. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would be in the heart of someone who would go in and purposely do that to a woman? It's being done all the time today, isn't it? It is. God judged this nation. What's He going to do to ours? What's He going to do to the world? We live in a nation that permits the literal ripping of children from wombs. What does God say? I will not turn away its punishment. And then we see the final nation, Moab, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. We're told that he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, whether he burned the king alive, whether he burned him after he was dead, whether he dug up his bones and burned them, we're not told. But he desecrated. He desecrated the king. And often this would be done in order to ensure that they could never return. No resurrection. We're destroying the bones and we're going to spread them out so that they cannot be brought back together. And we understand that's a faulty view of God's power in the resurrection, but it's what these foreign nations believed, if they believed in the resurrection at all. There would be no way that this king could ever return in any way because he was burned and spread. Burned to lime. So we see here a picture of these heinous crimes against humanity. But that is not the final reason that God will judge the nations. The reason that God will judge the nations is not because of their crimes ultimately against humanity, but because of their crimes against Him. You see, we're told here over and over, for three transgressions and for four. Now, the term here in the Hebrew that is translated transgressions, when it is used with the word that is translated sin or iniquity, it often has to do with either the moral implications of that word or perhaps the religious implications. But here, when it is used alone, it has more of a political context. This is rebellion. This is rebellion against a king. Rebellion against those in authority. This is what is described for us in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We will have nothing to do with you, sovereign Creator. We will have nothing to do with you, sovereign Lawgiver. We break your bonds." And how does the Lord respond? "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." So we see the Lord has not only the right to judge, He has the reasons to judge, but He also has the resolve to do it. He will not turn away this punishment. He will not turn away His judgment. It's as if the nuclear codes have been entered and it has been launched and there is a cancel button. And He says, "I'm not pressing it. It is done. Thus says the Lord." I'm reminded in Jeremiah when the Lord tells Jeremiah, "No longer pray for these people because I am not going to answer a prayer on their behalf." This is an irrevocable sentence that God has announced against the nations. It's fearful to think about this, isn't it? It's fearful to think about the truth that there are many from whom God will not turn back punishment. That's why when the gospel is preached, it is preached with an urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts, but listen and hear and live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because tomorrow your heart might be hardened against it. Tomorrow, it may be said, "Thus says the Lord, I will not turn away your punishment." I'm thankful that God has turned back His punishment from us because He has turned it to another. See, God will judge all sin. The question is, where is that sin being judged? Is it judged on the cross in Christ, or will it be judged at His second coming? The Lord is resolved to go through with His judgment, and the Lord is resolved to unleash His punishment upon the nations. And over again, here's the repetition. There's some specific things that are listed, but the common repetition in all of these, and including in Judah, it's not in Israel. We'll get to that later. But the common repetition here, as we see in verse 4 and repeated in these other oracles, is this: "But I will send a fire." I will send a fire into the house or into the place in which these nations live, and it will devour, it will consume these nations. And there's certainly a picture here of God as the divine warrior and of divine warfare. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. "The Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you." He is going before you as a consuming fire to destroy His and your enemies. But it's also then a symbol. This fire is a symbol of divine wrath. Genesis 19:24. As the Lord has not restrained His punishment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, we read, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." And we know that in that day of judgment, the devil and all of his angels will be cast into the lake of fire, created originally for Satan and for the fallen angels, for demons, but inhabited by those humans who determine to rebel against the Lord and side with Satan. And the Lord says, I will not turn away this punishment. It is coming. It is guaranteed. He's speaking to the nations. It's as if God is saying this, I have the right to judge you as your sovereign creator. I have the right to judge you as your sovereign lawgiver. And I have plenty of reasons to judge you. For you have committed wicked acts against humanity, but even far worse than that, you have committed high treason against your Creator. And I have the resolve to enforce my judgment. I will not turn away your punishment. I am a consuming fire and I am coming. And so we see that God will hold the nations accountable for their crimes. God did that in Amos' day, and God will do it in our day as well. If you're ever called to lead in a government position, know that you're accountable to God. But here's the reality. And one thing here that we need to take to heart. You see, there's a demarcation of people. There are those who will bow before God in worship in this life and praise Him. And there are those who will only bow before Him in judgment and fear Him. In other words, either Jesus is your Redeemer now or He will be your judge later. Thus says the Lord. And Amos is not saying anything different here than Paul said in his day. We read of that earlier, didn't we? Acts chapter 17. Paul came to those who were worshiping all of these false gods, but they had this one monument to the unknown God. And Paul says, God has overlooked many things in His patience, but He will not do so forever. He commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn to Him. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ. And He has given an assurance of that by raising Him from the dead. And make no mistake, God's judgment will be swift, God's judgment will be just, and God's judgment will be final. What does the author of Hebrews say? But our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us not to forget who You are and Your holiness and Your judgment. Help us to quickly flee from the wrath that is to come and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that in Him and in Him alone we have any hope of escaping that fire that is to be kindled and to bring about destruction. Oh God, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for nations around the world that they would turn from their wicked ways. For we know that You are a just God. And that You will judge justly. And now God, we thank You for the work of salvation that You have provided for us. Help us to live this day and every day trusting in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.